speak of our God in too respectful a fashion. Revelation 1 now. Revelation 1, chapter 1. I want to read the first 6 verses again with you. Revelation 1. Our text will be found in verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation, if you'll notice there, the title of the book says the revelation of St. John the Divine. No, it's not. John would not have liked that. Because verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That of St. John the Divine. That was added there by the King James translators. It's the revelation, or this book is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. To reveal Christ, which God gave unto him, to Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony or revelation of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, but not just readeth, but that hear the words of this prophecy, but not hearers only, but keepers. Keep those things. Those that keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, 7 angels, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the question of questions. The one that Jesus Christ asked the people after they asked him all manner of questions. The question of questions is, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And our heartfelt thoughts and desires and opinions on this question reveals the state of our soul. What think ye of Christ? The scriptures say, to you who believe, he is precious. He is precious. To you who believe, he is precious. Now, I cannot make Christ precious to you. I could not make Christ precious to me. Nor can I even create an interest in you. I can't do it. I didn't create the interest in me. God must do both. God must create an interest. God must reveal Christ to you. God must reveal Christ to you and in you, in your heart, to you who believe, to those who God gives faith to. He becomes precious. An honor. That word means an honor. A high honor. The most glorious, amazing one or thing ever. He becomes all and in all.
I cannot do that, but I can make mention of him this morning. That's what I'm called, one of the Lord's remembrancers. That's what the Scripture said a preacher is, really, just one who makes mention of the Lord. It said in Isaiah, those of you who make mention of the Lord, Lord's remembrancers. A true preacher is one who just constantly declares Him. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm to do, to lift Him up. I'm of no more value than that pole that Moses held that serpent up on in the wilderness. You remember that story? Moses holding the serpent of the wilderness up on a pole, and everybody that looked to that were healed. Well, that pole was of no value except as it held up that serpent, right? Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So, I just want to be like that pole. All I want to do is declare Him, preach Him, make mention of Him this morning, okay? Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Declare Him, who He is, and what He did. And it's up to God to open your heart. All right, here in Revelation chapter 1, here's a threefold description of Christ. Threefold description of Christ in verse 5. And then there are three works that He did in verses 5 and 6. Three characteristics or descriptions of Christ and three works that He did. And I want you to see how they are vitally connected. Each one of them in turn fits the other. Vitally connected. All right, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, this is the revelation from Jesus Christ, who is the great revealer, Christ, who is the faithful witness. Number one, Christ is the faithful witness. Now, we've all seen at least a court of law, a courtroom scene, which in it there is a judge and there's a jury and there are onlookers, people looking in on the proceedings and so forth. Everyone is gathered together in this courtroom scene because something has happened. They're there because something has taken place that requires judgment. And everyone there, it's impossible to have an impartial bystander. Everyone there has their opinion. Everyone there has their opinion as to what happened. You know, recently how they tried to find some jurors who were impartial and unbiased toward this highly celebrated case that's in the news. I'm not even going to mention his name. I'm tired of hearing him. But they tried to find some impartial jurors. Can't do it. Cannot do it. No way. Everyone, by some way or another, is influenced and has an opinion as to what happened. But all that matters, really, now, in a court of law, all that matters is the truth. Right? It's the reason we really don't ever have justice. The truth never really prevails in our. But all that really matters, though, is the truth. Is the truth. Who can tell? If somebody could be brought forth who can tell, really, truly tell what happened, then you'll get to the bottom of it, won't you? A witness. So in a court of law, they bring forth witnesses and they tell their story, and they don't all agree, do they? Why? They're not faithful. They're not true. They're liars. All men are liars if you'll save their skin. But all that really matters is the truth. What needs to be said is to someone to tell what actually happened, what they actually saw. Okay, turn to John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, turn over there. Keep your place in Revelation. Well, the scripture says that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. The only one who will faithfully declare things like they really are. The only one who really saw things as they are. The only one who can really declare things as they are. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Now, men for centuries have had an opinion of God Almighty, haven't they? And they do now. Everyone has some kind of opinion of God Almighty as to what He is like and how He does things and so forth. They have an opinion. Well, look at John 1, verse 18. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time." You may have your opinion, but it'd be mostly wrong because we've never seen Him. Verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, which was, which came from, and which right now is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." He's the only faithful witness to tell us who God is. The only one. Jesus Christ. He alone can tell us what no man has ever seen. Right? He alone can tell us who God is. Who God is. Christ, you see, God is invisible. Right? God is invisible. Christ came to declare, to make visible, the invisible. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is God. He said, "You see me." No man can see God now. But John, Christ said, "You see me, you've seen the Father." God became visible. Christ. Christ. You see, God is unknowable. You can't know God. His ways are past finding out. But God became a man, and we saw His ways. We found out. His ways were past finding out, but the unknowable God can be known now. Why? The faithful witness, the only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. The express image of God came down. The express image of God. And all those who know the true God, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Well, how are you going to know Him? Huh? How are you going to get to know Him? How are you going to get to Him? Huh? How are you going to know about God? The ways of God? How are we going to speak to God? Or how does God speak to us? How are we going to know God? Through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. He's the only one who can faithfully tell us. He's the only one who has seen God. He is God. He is God. He's the faithful witness. And He's the faithful witness not only of who God is, but of the purpose of God Almighty. He's a faithful witness of the mind and the will of God Almighty. He's a faithful witness to tell us, to glorify God, to tell us of God's glory. He's a faithful witness to tell us what God's purpose and will is, which is to redeem a people. We wouldn't have known that. This is the reason that natives, pagan natives out in the jungle. Have you ever watched that Discovery Channel or National Geographic or something? You'll see all manner of tribes and primitive people doing all manner of unspeakable things and doing, mutilating their bodies. And this one that I watched last week, it was just hideous. The people were hideous looking because how they had mutilated their bodies in such a way, grotesquely. They all wore a thing in their lip. It's horrible. It's just horrible. And they would run around on the ground. They all had, they were naked, of course, and they all had poles that they were beating the ground with, and they'd do this on certain days from sunup to sundown, just beat the ground with poles, trying to chase away evil spirits or whatever. So you see, you can't know God. You can't know. People don't know anything about God. That's the reason there's so many wild imaginations of God. But Jesus Christ came down, God manifest in the flesh, and he said, now, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you who God is. I'm God. Let me tell you how God's worshipped. Through me. Let me tell you how you're going to get to God. In me. I'm going to have to do something for you. You're sinners, yes. But you can't drive away sin by beating on the ground with sticks. You see, God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. You're sinners. But I'm holy. I'm a man. I'm a man. Made like unto you, but without sin. The big difference between me and you is you're from beneath. I'm from above. You're a sinner. I'm holy, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable before God. I'm come down here to represent you before God. To be your substitute. Huh? To be your righteous representative. Who can ascend to the holy hill of God? He that has clean hands, a pure heart, never lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. Anybody say that? Who is without sin among you? Nobody? I am without sin. God accepts me. God accepts me. And God will accept you in me. Except you and me, but not without blood. Remember the old sacrifices and all back in the Old Testament? The priests and all, he came bringing the blood of lambs and bulls and goats and so forth. That can't put away sin. That's lamb. That's lamb's blood. Animal blood. God's not like unto an animal, a four-footed beast and so forth. God's spirit. This thing of putting away sin requires an infinite sacrifice. Not lamb's blood. It's going to require my blood. Jesus Christ's blood. An infinite sacrifice. He said, I can shed my blood because it's holy blood, and it'll put away your sins once and for all. How are you going to get to a holy God? You're made acceptable in me, made righteous by me. And if I shed my blood to pay for your sin, God's angry with the wicked. But God forgives sinners. In me, because of my blood. I'm going to pay for sins. And God gave me a people. And I came down here to get a job done. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to go back to the Father to prepare a place for those people. That where I am, you may be also. You see? He came to declare him, didn't he? We couldn't know him otherwise. He's the faithful witness to declare the person of God and the purpose of God. All right, look at the fifth verse. And here is the corresponding work of Christ. I've already said it, but it says here in verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Those are descriptions. Now look at his work. The faithful witness, him who loved us. You see that? The faithful witness, that's Christ. He's the faithful witness, the revealer of God, and Christ is him that loved us. Him that loved us. There's a scripture, I think it's, I'm not sure which words, but it's in the book of John, I know that. This says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Who loved his own? God. That's Christ. God manifest in the flesh. God who said in Jeremiah 31, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God who loved his people before the world began. Says having loved his own, God Almighty loved them before. Christ came. He loved them while he was here. Christ left. Says he loved them to the end. When's the end? When will he quit loving us? When's the end? We read there in Revelation 1, it says, I'm him that was and is to come, and the first and last.
There is no end.
Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. There is no end. No beginning or end. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How do we know that God Almighty loves sinners? Huh? Look at 1 John 4, verse 9. How do we know God loves sinners? Verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. How do we know God loves sinners? He sent his Son down here. You see? So Christ is the faithful witness sent by God to do what?
To love us to the end.
So I don't mean some silly, sentimental claptrap, as the old Puritans used to say, accomplish or do anything. I'm talking about a love that actually saves. A love that actually does something. A love that actually justifies, it actually sanctifies, it actually puts away sin, a love that actually keeps saved. God sent his Son, made of a woman, made of flesh. Now, if we could enter into that, we could see something of the love of God. That he would send his Son down here to this cesspool of iniquity. Be like us, setting our love and affection on some
vile drug addict
in the heart of the ghetto or wherever, setting our affection on that person and sending our son or daughter or whatever to witness or to minister to that person. Condescension of God's Son into this planet. God making his Son of a woman, making him under the law, binding him under that law, making him to be sin for us who knew no sin, is infinite love and condescension. Infinite love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Abraham, when Abraham was offering Isaac or about to offer Isaac up on that mountain, Mount Moriah, when he was about to plunge up his only son, the son whom he loved, God Almighty stopped his hand and said, Abraham, spare your son. Spare your son. Now I know that you fear me, that you love me, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son that you love. Abraham, don't kill him. All here in his love, God killed his son. Didn't stop his hand, but proved the sincerity of his love.
Even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for.
See, he couldn't have us. Less blood was shed.
So he plunged that knife of his justice into the breast of his own son.
Oh, herein is love. Now I know God loves me. Why? He spared not his own son. He spared me, but didn't spare his son. He delivered his son up to Satan and sin. He delivered me from it. Now I know. And his love, I know it's God loves it because it's unconditional. It's undeserved. And it's unfailing. It's unconditional, not based on anything about me. It's undeserved. I don't deserve it, never will. It's unfailing. He never quits loving me. Now that's love, isn't it? Huh? Unto him who loved us. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Your love will fail. Some of your all's love will fail. Husbands' love for wives will fail. Wives for husbands will fail. Parents for children. Children for parents. It'll fail.
Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It never failed.
He never failed. He loved them. I love, there's a verse in 2 Samuel that David said this after God came to him and told him about this covenant and his love and all. David said this, and I'm going to preach on it someday. David said, is this the manner of men? No. This is just not the way men are. But that's the way God is. Unto him that loved us. Us. Yeah, you, the unlovely. Me. All right, look at the second description of Christ, all right? Look at it. Second description of Christ in verse 5 of Revelation. He's the faithful witness who loved us. Unto him that loved us. And he is the first begotten of the dead.
Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see this this morning. Give somebody a heart to receive it. Make somebody excited over this. Let somebody see his glory this morning. I'm praying right now. Pray with me. Lord, open my eyes to behold thy glory. Huh? Would you pray with me right now? I feel like stopping right this minute. I feel like I'm preaching a sermon. I don't preach a sermon. I want to declare him. I want you to see his glory. I want somebody that's never seen him to see him. Huh? The faithful witness who loved us. Who loved us. The first begotten of the dead. First begotten of the dead. He says the same thing in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, he says the same thing over here. Christ who is the... Let me turn there real fast and read it to you. Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he must or might have the preeminence. Said you liked that verse, didn't you, John? The firstborn from the dead. The firstborn, the first begotten from the dead. Jesus Christ. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is the first man to ever rise from the grave. First man to ever rise from the grave. Matter of fact, the only one. He said, now wait a minute. Lazarus rose.
No, he didn't. He was raised.
Christ came and said, Lazarus, come forth. And every other person that rose, he went to Jairus' daughter and said, maiden, arise. Huh? They were raised. He's the first man to just rise. Declared to be the Son of God with power. That's what John said in, or Paul said in Romans 1, by the resurrection, by the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection of the dead. He walked into the grave. He laid down. He said, no man will kill me. You can't kill me. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I've got all power. I've got all power. I lay it down of myself. The Roman soldiers couldn't kill him. They tried many times, didn't they? People tried me. They couldn't kill him. He said, no man can kill me. He said, I lay it down. And that day on the cross, it says that he bowed his head. It didn't drop. It didn't fall. It didn't loll about helplessly. He bowed it. He said, it's over. I've got the work done. He's like a man putting on his work clothes and getting the job done. And then finally, when it was all finished, took his clothes off and went to bed. He says, Christ bowed his head and gave up the ghost, walked out of the body. He said,
dead either.
He can't keep me dead. He said, roll a stone over the grave. That'll keep him. He made the stone. That'll keep him in the heart of the earth. He's sitting on the circle of it. Keep him in a little tomb. 3 days rolled by. He gave the mighty command, and no matter how big the stone may have been, he said, roll it away. And out he walked. He rose from the grave. Only man. First one. And the last. He said, Sammy, he said, I'm the first and I'm the last. You're not going to rise from the grave of yourself. You're going to be, if you're a believer now, he's going to raise you from the grave. The reason it's called the firstborn, he said over there, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. All right? 1 Corinthians 15. Look over there real quickly with me. 1 Corinthians 15 is that great chapter that talks about the resurrection of the believer and so forth. Great chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, you got it? All right, it says in verse 22, as in Adam all die. Now, Christ was in Adam, he couldn't die. Right? In Adam all die. We're going to die. There's nothing's going to keep us from it unless Christ comes first. Right? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ first. Don't you like that? Christ first. He's got to have the preeminence. That's what he said, didn't he, John? Colossians 1:18. The firstborn from the dead. Why? He's going to have the preeminence in all things. He's going to rise first and enter into glory, and we're going to come
And someday, every man, Christ, the first fruit of Christ at his coming. See, he entered into heaven. That's the reason that great Psalm 24 says, who is this coming in? Who's coming in? Well, it's Elijah. No, it's not. It's the King of Glory. Who's that behind? His train, filling the temple. That's all these that are coming after him, that he came for. He came to get them. They come to him. They're coming after him. He's coming in first. He's going to have a preeminence. Oh, I can't wait for that day. That day, that great coronation and crown him with that great diadem and all that procession. It's going to be it. You like parades? Huh? Macy's ain't nothing. It's going to be a great parade. It says when he led captivity captive. When he leads captivity captive. When he leads Satan and sin and hell and death on a leash through the halls of glory and leads his people behind it. I love a parade. Huh? Who's coming in first? Huh? Well, the man. Well, the angel. No, they're not. The Son of God himself. Coming in first. He must have preeminence. And this Christ is the forerunner, it says, in the veil. The forerunner. The eldest son, the heir, the firstborn, the first begotten, and so forth. And we'll follow him. We'll be raised. And this resurrection is proof that that his work was accepted. Are you back there at Revelation 1? Look at it again. It says that he's the first begotten of the dead. Verse 5, the last part. Who washed us from our sins in his own blood. It talks about resurrection first and then his death, doesn't it? Why is that? Because his resurrection proves that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Huh? It's proof. If he hadn't come out of the grave, if Christ be not risen, we're yet in our sins. Right? If they find a skeleton over in Jerusalem somewhere, outside of Mount Golgotha's hill, and his bones in it,
we're going to die.
We're going to be in our sin. We're of all men most miserable.
But they can hunt through eternity and they won't find any. Why?
He's risen. He's risen. So that proves that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. How many times have I given this illustration? When the high priest of old went into the Holy of Holies with that blood and the people waited outside anxiously. The people had put their hands on the animal, confessed their sins, and it was slain by a fit man, the high priest, and the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies to offer up before God. And proof of acceptance, proof that God accepted the sacrifice and that the people's sins were remitted or forgiven, was what? When that high priest came back out. He had bells on his and pomegranate, fruit and righteousness, fruit and praise on his robe, bells, and the people kept hearing that those bells.
That's the gospel of it.
Huh? How do we know that our Christ is alive? Keep ringing that bell. And the fruit, it bears fruit, people. But anyway, when the high priest went in there, people outside waiting anxiously. Is God going to accept that sacrifice? Is the blood going to put away our sins? How'd they know? Well, the bells kept ringing. And in a little while, after the blood was poured out on the mercy seat, a little while, the veil was pulled back and the high priest came out. I guarantee you, smiling and wiping his brow. Accepted. And the people let out a cheer. Hallelujah. God be praised. We're accepted. Our sins are put away. When Christ came out of that grave, a hallelujah went up in heaven. Hallelujah.
Glory to God in the highest. A louder one than the first one. Hallelujah. He's put away our sins by His own blood. God accepted the sacrifice. You see that? Unto Him who washed us from His own from our sins in His own blood. Look at the next one, the third one. Description of Christ. It says in verse 5, He's the Prince of the kings of the earth. Are you with me? The Prince of the kings of the earth. Kings. You know, we can't enter into this too much because we've never been under a king. The United States has never had, well, before it was the United States, it was under a monarchy, wasn't it? But even today, you know, there are kings of countries who are really no more than figureheads. They don't wield any power. They don't have any authority. But let me tell you, the kings of old, those fellas had power. David was king. And David had men killed. He didn't go through a judge and a jury. He was judge and jury and executioner. He said whatever he said went. Right? Solomon, great king. Whatever he said went. Kings. See, kings, ancient monarchs, or rulers, they were rulers overall. They were governors. They governed everything. Whatever they said went. Listen to me now. Come on. They were governors. They governed everything. They didn't pass it down to the mayor. They didn't pass it down to the governor of the state. They didn't pass it down to the commissioner. They governed. Everybody came to that king, and he said, and they said, what are we going to do about this? The king said, we'll do that. They came to him and said, what are we going to do about this? He said, we'll do that. Kings back then, little peanut men did that. Kings. They were lawgivers. Whatever they said, right or wrong, was law. You had to abide by it. Lawgivers. They were men who reigned and ruled and controlled everything about the people under their dominion, right? But let me tell you who Jesus Christ is. Oh, wish you could. It says here that He's the Prince, that means the ruler, the ultimate, the absolute King of Kings. I just told you about how much power those ancient kings had. Christ said, I've got hell and death at my side. Those ancient kings could have you put to death. They couldn't put you in hell. Christ can. He's the King of Kings. The scripture says the king's heart. I'll tell you how kingly this king is. Tell you how powerful this king is, Jesus Christ. It says the hearts of the kings is in the hands of the Lord. He turneth it with us wherever he will. Kings of old might manipulate you and make you do something against your will and so forth and afflict you in the body and all, but they can't turn your heart. They can't make you think a certain way or to. Jesus Christ can and does. The heart. That's how powerful He is. He rules the rulers. He controls the controllers. Oh, that ought to give us some comfort. Shouldn't it? That all things work together for good. Why? We got a king. A good king. I wish they'd scrap this government we have. We elect these officials. You know, I've lived under probably at least eight or nine presidents. Yes, me. I've lived that long, under eight or nine presidents. Some of you have lived under probably a dozen or more. There's really no difference. There hasn't been much change. I wish we could scrap it all and we could find us a good king somewhere. Huh? A good, wise, benevolent, all-wise, benevolent, loving king, like a David. Huh? A king, a man after God's own heart. We have one. Huh? And he's the King of Kings. David pales in comparison to it. Solomon in all his wisdom. He is wisdom. Solomon got his wisdom from the wisdom, from Christ. We do have a king. And Bill Clinton's heart is in the hands of our king. I don't worry about what Bill Clinton does. I don't worry we elected a womanizing, no good, worthless man for our senator. His heart is in the hands of my king. Jesus Christ reigns over the Senate, Congress, United States, and Russia, and Bulgaria, and two podunk holler, Franklin County. Huh? Yeah, he does. Jesus Christ is king. He's king, not just in theory, in actuality. You believe that? You better. You better. If I didn't believe that, I'd run for office. I would. I'd be running for senator. Wouldn't get elected, not crooked enough. Don't have enough money either. But I'd be so upset over our government and so forth. But I tell you what, I'm not too upset. I know who's in control. I know who. I'm going to vote. And I'm not telling you not to do your duty and vote and so forth. Vote. But God's going to give the world to the world. They've got it. The world's got it. You see who they vote for, don't you? They got it. His kingdom's not of this world. Huh? He's going to give another world, another earth, a new heaven and a new earth to his people. And ain't nothing going to enter it and defiles it. Going to be good rulers. Going to be apostles. Huh? Stand? Peter, James, John, not going to rule over, huh? Huh? And never make a mistake. Huh? Why? They report to the king. King of kings. Isn't that good news? Christ said, all power is given unto me. All power, not some of it. Not I'm going to have it. I've got it. All power. All authority over all flesh. You believe that? Over all flesh? Cancer. Whatever. Yes. He's the prince. He's the king. Judge over all. Well, look at what he does for his subjects. Look at this. Lastly. It says that he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Verse 6, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God. Hath made us kings and priests. Would you turn quickly to 1 Peter 2? Would you? 1 Peter 2. Turn over there real quickly with me. It says, he has made our king has made us kings and priests. Well, what does that mean? Well, Christ Almighty is the crown prince of glory. He's the heir. He is the firstborn. He is the oldest son. The eldest son. Those who Christ died for, those who are in Christ, have been adopted by God into the family. Christ is the king, and we're made princes. We're born, we're put into that family. We'll become joint heirs with him. Joint heirs. Look at 1 Peter 2, and we sung this in that, you chosen seed of Israel's race. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Joint heirs with the king. Princes. We have rights. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege to be called the sons of God. And like Brother Bell said, we live so far below our privileges. We have privileges that if we knew about, oh my, we would say, what? Me worry? What do I worry about? We live so far below our privileges as sons of God. Live with a blank check. Yeah, we do. Not toward material things necessarily. We'll have everything we need materially. But the unsearchable riches of God, privileges we will not understand until we obtain that glory. But here's a couple, okay? Access to God, the throne. You see, I've been talking about the king. And back in the olden days now, you just didn't... Deborah, back in the olden days, you just didn't come up to the king, did you? You just didn't say, I think I'll go see the king today. I got nothing better to do. I'll go in and see... No, you didn't do that. You had to be...
have an appointment. You had to be sent for it. You had to be called for it. We can come right in the presence of the king, day or night. Huh? Why? Because Ahasuerus has held out the royal scepter to Esther. She understood that. Our great king has held out the royal scepter. Scepter of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, the scepter of Christ. And we are able to have access to God. He says, God's not unapproachable now. He says, come. He's not coming to a mount that burned with fire and quaked, and people said, we don't want to go. He's coming to Mount Zion, to God. He says, come on. Come on, my children. Come on. Oh, but God's, no, come on. God's approachable now. He'd cry. Secondly, we're heirs to the kingdom. Heirs to the kingdom. Lastly here, heirs to the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. The heirs of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Can you describe it? Can anybody describe it? Can't do it. That's the reason we're not more excited about it around now. If I were to stand up here and tell us that we'd inherited $5 billion and there's a glorious palace in Malibu or wherever, and we had 14 rows and just on and on and on, I'd paint the picture. Everybody'd be lighting up, boy. Just be in there and go on. You see, I can't tell it. We're heirs of the kingdom. Tell us about it. I can't. Sheba came back, and they said, Sheba, tell us about Solomon. Tell us about his kingdom. She said, I saw him. I can't tell him. John came back. Paul said, I went to the third heaven. He said, listen to this. I went to the third heaven. I knew a man who went to the third heaven. He said, and I can't utter it. John said, I saw a city that, describe it, John, what it's like. Streets that don't do it justice. John said, I saw a person. I saw Christ. Tell us about him, John. His head and his hair was white as, well, like wool, like snow, like pure as a driven snow, like fine as fire, full as salt, and just white, hot, clear. His face was like the shining, like sun, bright as that. His feet, on those feet, I saw scars. Yeah, some of his feet were like gold, burning. I can't say. You got to see. I have not seen. Ear hath not heard. Neither have entered into the hearts of man the things that God prepared for him. And the one who's seated on the throne. Where do you see him? Where do you see him? And we're heirs of that kingdom. We're going to see him. We're going to get to go in. I've never seen Buckingham Palace. You know, I'd like to go in. I think I'd probably be like everybody is. You would be too. Don't say you're not. You'd be looking at it and go, wow, you're real impressed with that. I get to go to heaven and see him and have everything he has. He made us kings. He made us part of the family and priests unto God. Priests, so that is, we serve now. We're priests now, serving about the outer courts, outer tabernacle. They're on the inside now. We're on the outside. What is left to be said after seeing such a one, after hearing such things that he's done? Read it, verse 6. Well, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The person of Christ and His glorious work. All right, Brother Joe, you got a hymn picked out for us, buddy.